Good morning, and welcome to Bethany this morning. Glad to see that you all made it here on time, or you thought you were coming for Sunday school for the first time, I don't know. But you're here, and that's good. Daylight savings time, nobody enjoys it, right? Just a couple announcements to get started this morning. We have the announcement sheet in this white sheet in the bulletin. There was a bunch of stuff. So make sure you look at that. Of course, we have Lenten Bible studies again this Wednesday night, 6 p.m. for dinner. Bible study starts at 7 if you can't come for dinner and want to come for the Bible study. We start right around 7, so you can come for that. Breakfast with the Easter Bunny, Saturday, March 24th. There are sign-up sheets on the side for to donate items that we need and to also sign up to help. So please take a look at those and sign up if you're able. We have our Easter egg in the dark on March 23rd. We have sub pretzel orders. We have a same day mixed choir on March 25th, which is Palm Sunday. And then Easter flower orders as well, which are the yellow sheets in the bulletin. So you can fill those out. You can give them to me, you can give them to Karen, or Linda, sorry. I have Karen in my mind. Or you can drop them in the offering plate as that is passed. I think that is it for announcements. Oh, one last one. We have a council meeting tomorrow night at 6:30 downstairs in the fellowship hall. So now that is it for announcements this morning. Actually, one other one that I'm going to make. I know that you have been praying for me this week as I went before the District Committee on Ordained Ministry. I know some of you I have talked to, but I thought I'd say it once for everyone to hear. I did not receive my licensing on Wednesday. They asked me to come back in 6 months. I have some papers to rewrite, some books to read. I said too many Mennonite-y things, I think. So it's fair. It's legitimate. They want to make sure, which is their job, that I can articulate and express United Methodist theology, which is good. And so that's what they're about. And so that's what I'm going to work on over the next couple months and go back and meet with them again in September. So continue to pray. It wasn't exactly how I wanted things to turn out on Wednesday, but on Tuesday, but it is God's timing and it is God working, and so we will trust in God and in the process to some extent, and rejoice in September when I'll go back before them. So thank you for your prayers this week. I felt that as many of you followed up with me, and I appreciate that very much, so thank you. And as we enter worship this morning, I'll invite you now just to kind of settle. Maybe your week was like mine, where it wasn't what you expected. Things didn't go quite the way you had planned. But here, as we enter this worship space, we enter God's presence. And God invites us to lay all those things down and to worship. So take a moment of silence. Let us join together in the call to worship as printed in the bulletin, and please stand. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those he redeemed from trouble, those he gathered to him from east, west, north, and south. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. Let us thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works. Let us offer thanksgiving sacrifices and tell of his deeds with songs of great joy. Let us join together in song, singing number 567, Now Thank We All Our God. Number 567. Let us pray. Redeeming Lord, we come before you, praising your name, thanking your name for the work that you have done in our lives, in calling us, in bringing us, and saving us. Thank you for your Son and the work that he has done on the cross and the work that we praise and rejoice in as we move towards Easter. Send your Spirit upon us today to move in our midst, to remind us of this, to challenge us, and to strengthen us for the journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's continue by singing number 264, Crown Him with Many Crowns, 264. may be seated. Now is the time in our worship service where we come before the Lord with our joys and our concerns. Please take note of the prayer list listed in the bulletin. I want to give an update. You've been praying for Liz and, Liz's aunt in Virginia. She had some tests, CAT scan and stuff. They were concerned about cancer. They were unsure, and so they did a CAT scan and didn't find anything. And so we're rejoicing in that, and they're still doing some tests to figure out what's causing some of her issues and health concerns. But one good result. So continue to pray for her in the next week and upcoming. If you have other prayer concerns, other things that you would like lifted up this week, there are cards in the pew racks. You can fill one of those out, put those in the offering plate when they are passed, and those will be brought to me and prayed for throughout the week. Let us go before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, provider, comforter, strength, one who shows us steadfast love. We come before you this morning rejoicing in the redemption, in the peace, in the recovery that you have shown us, sinners, broken, walking away from you, choosing our own path over your path, Lord, but you send your Son to meet us, to change us and transform us, Lord, and we give thanks, Lord, and we give thanks for the many blessings that you have shown us this week, the ways that you have met us, met our needs, met our prayers, walked beside us in uncertainty and questions, Lord, you have been there. And Lord, we continue that journey and we continue to bring to you things that weigh on our minds, that weigh on our hearts, Lord. Friends and family in need of healing. Uncertain futures and wisdom and discernment needed, Lord. Comfort and peace in the midst of troubling situations. Lord, you know each of us. You know each of our lives. You know what has happened this past week. You know what lies ahead, Lord. And we come and we trust and turn ourselves over to you, knowing that your will be done. And Lord, we think and we look outside these doors and we know that we possess and have been so blessed and so shared with this good gospel message that you have given us, this joy and peace in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of brokenness, Lord. May you give us the words to share that. May you give us the heart to take that out to all that we may meet, that we may be your light. May be your salt in this world, so that others may come to know your peace, your love, your patience, and your steadfast mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for calling us, equipping us, and sending us. May we be responsive. May we hear you in this community in the ways that you call us to serve and to support missions around the world. And Lord, for those things on our minds, for those things we do not know what lies ahead, for all that we come and bring, we know that you are faithful to hear and that you are faithful to work, Lord. And so it is in the name of the one who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue in our worship this morning by the giving of our tithes and offerings. Lord, we give you these tithes, these offerings, to further your kingdom and to do your work in this community and around the world. Take and bless and multiply these gifts so that all may know the great and awesome and wonderful God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Continue in worship this morning by singing number 187, Cleanse Me, 187.
Our scripture this morning is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done with God.
Our image for this season of Lent has been rehab. You've heard me say that probably many times as we've walked through this series. And the hope of rehab, the hope of going through all the exercises, going through the pain, the ups and downs of it all, is that in the end, you will function once again like you were before. That the injury will be healed, and that you again will have use of whatever was in me. I tore my ACL. I shared that story. The hope at the end of rehab was that my knee and the muscles surrounding my knee and everything would be strengthened back to where they were supposed to be, so that I would not have the issue again. Almost a year to the day after I first injured my knee, I woke up and it was sore. And that was nothing new. I mean, every now and then it gets that way. But still to this day, you know, if I'm walking a lot or did something, you know, it's a little bit sore. So I didn't think anything of it. I got out of bed, did my normal thing, went about my normal day. It was a Sunday morning, so we were here. We were coming for worship. It was Christmas Eve, and so we had two services here that day. And I was walking around, moving around, and throughout the day, it just started hurting more and more and more. It was becoming harder to move, and we were supposed to drive to Virginia the next day for Christmas with Liz's family in Virginia, and I was supposed to drive back that same day, so drive down on Monday, drive back Monday night, so that I could go to work on Tuesday. But by Sunday night, I was in debilitating pain. I could not move. I could not bend my knee. I could not do anything, let alone sit in a car trying to drive for 6 hours total. So we ended up in the ER that night. And of course, the ER is useless when it comes to knee pain. You know, unless you broke a bone, they're not going to do anything. They're just going to say you need to see an orthopedic. But they scanned it to make sure nothing was seriously wrong. They gave me some pain meds that allowed me to get some sleep. And the next day, I was able to somehow, it must have been God's intervention, drive to Virginia and drive back that same day. I was very sore afterwards and my knee hurt, but I survived. And eventually, I didn't need to go back to an orthopedic again. I didn't need to go back into rehab. I didn't have to do therapy. I rested a lot that week. Went back to some things I remembered in my first time through rehab. Did those exercises. And eventually, it was fine. And so I must have done something little. I must have tweaked it wrong. I must have slept weird. And it just caused it to swell, caused a little pain, caused a lot of pain. But it was done. And as I was reading the scripture passage, and I was thinking this week, it reminded me that recovery is a hard thing, right? That's the title of today's sermon, recovery. Getting back to my back and was off work for a couple days. You know, I thought I was fine, but if I move or do something in the wrong way, my back is just an excruciating pain. We think we've overcome, we think we've moved past something, but maybe not. And I see this a lot in my work at Jubilee, where guys are coming into our program, they're coming out of prison. Most of them are coming into the program after dealing with some sort of addiction. That's what landed them in prison. And so they've been clean for however, well, they theoretically have been clean for however long they were in prison. But the habits, the hurts, the hang-ups, still there, and they come and we see them succeed and do well in the program for the first, you know, 3, 4, 5, 6 months. They're almost ready to graduate, and something happens. Something triggers something in their mind, and an old place, an old person, smell or whatever, and they're right back where they were. They leave our program, they run away, they do whatever, and they get back in trouble, and they end up in jail again, and the same pattern repeats itself. Back in their old habits. We talk about life change at Jubilee, and we want to see real life change. We want to see recovery. We want to see people able to leave behind those patterns of addiction and incarceration. And a lot of people claim to change their lives. They claim to say they're never going back. And we all do this too. We say, we are not going to do X, Y, and Z anymore. I need to live a more healthy life, or I want to read, or I want to do this, or I want to do that, and I want to be a better person. And we claim that we can pull ourselves up, that we can set things right, that we can do it on our own. But often we fall back into the same habits. Change is hard. Recovery is hard, especially since the problem we're dealing with is not just an action or a behavior. It's not just the fact that I am doing X, Y, and Z. It's sin. It's brokenness. It's something deeper. It's far beyond the surface stuff that we can normally deal with. So what do we do? How do we address this stuff, this deep stuff within us that pulls us in these cycles, pulls us into these habits, these negative behaviors? What does true recovery, what does true change look like? Our passage this morning, perhaps one of the most recognizable passages in the Bible, or contains one of the most recognizable passages in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Most of us could probably say that in our sleep. We've heard it all of our lives. And even outside of the church, I think it's in the air, it's in the culture, it's just a verse. John 3:16. I mean, people will know the reference. Perhaps because it's so familiar, we can quickly glance over this passage and move on. We think we know, we think we got it. We know what God's about, we know what Jesus is doing, and maybe we do. Maybe we do have it figured out. Maybe I have nothing new to say this morning. So if you're tired from that hour that you lost of sleep, go ahead, take a nap. Because this passage is familiar. But it is so simple in what it says that it's profound, I think, beyond sometimes what we give it credit for. So I want to step back into this passage. what's going on as a whole. Because often we do pull John 3:16 or 17 out of its context. We say, here we go. We slap it on some banners or on a card or on something. And there it is. But that's not where it comes in the text. Because this verse comes in a conversation. This verse comes as part of a person wrestling with who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. We have Nicodemus, a Pharisee. If you go back just to the beginning of chapter 3, we have Nicodemus, a Pharisee. The man who would have been in the know, a leader in the religious community. You know, last week we talked about the Ten Commandments. This guy would have known them backwards, forwards, upwards. You know, he recited them. He knew them. He knew what they were about. He would have never broken them. And, you know, Jewish Pharisees and rabbis and whatever put around the Ten Commandments 613 laws. 613 laws that were supposed to set a fence. So that you know, here's the Ten Commandments. You don't even want to come close to breaking those. And so we put this fence, 613 commandments, so that you don't even come close to breaking one of the big ten. And so this guy knew those. This guy taught those. This guy had them down. But at night, he sneaks away and comes to Jesus. Comes to Jesus. And you know, says to Jesus, I know that you are God. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Nicodemus makes this declaration of who Jesus is, of who he sees, and what he sees Jesus is about. And Jesus responds by telling Nicodemus, okay, great. Thanks. Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above, or being born again. And Nicodemus gets stuck in the logistics of this. He's like, wait a minute, Jesus. Yeah, how is that possible? That doesn't work, right? That's not going to happen, Jesus. We might need a health class. You know, that's not going to work. You can't be born again, right? What are you talking about? Jesus is trying to make the deeper point. And so in this context of Jesus talking about being born again and what that means and being born from above and this change in who you are, that Jesus points us to another puzzling scripture. He makes this comment about the serpent that's needed to be lifted up, and then goes on about talking about the Son of God being lifted up and God sending his Son, and this is how eternal life happens and this is how recovery happens. I want to read for you Numbers 21, 4 through 9. This is, just hear these words from Numbers, chapter 21, 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they sent out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. But the people became impatient. People spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And serpent of bronze and put it on a pole, and whenever a serpent bit somebody, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. What in the world? I thought we just talked about not making idols. I thought we just said that this probably wasn't who the Israelites are going to be. Now this bronze serpent, when people look upon it, is saving people, is healing them. Numbers is an interesting book. It's a book full of complaints. It's a book of lost faith. It's a book of people in rehab for 40 years. They are journeying, the people of Israel are journeying through the desert after their decisions not to go into the promised land. Their fear and non-trusting in God. And they get tired and they get frustrated and they grumble and complain. And this is not even the first time here in chapter 21. It's not even the second time. It's not even the third time. It's probably at least the fourth time that these people are grumbling. That they say, we don't have food, but, you know, the miserable food you give us, Lord, and it's not good, and you provide, but we don't like it, and it just goes on. God has been with them. God has journeyed with them. But they don't see it. They don't get it. They don't appreciate it. And so they complain, and they complain, and they complain. And at this point, God has seemingly had enough. And so he sends these poisonous snakes among the people. They bite people. They die. And they repent. They realize that they have done something wrong, that they have sinned, that there is brokenness, that this complaining about a God who has done nothing but walk beside them was out of place. And so God creates this way of healing, this looking upon the serpent. And Jesus quotes this to Nicodemus, this story, this context of a people complaining, of a people lost, of a people without faith and hope in God who has been with them. And Jesus says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man shall be lifted up. And God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus was wrestling with his own snake bites, as it were. Things that were preventing him from seeing what God was doing. Preventing him from seeing what Jesus was saying. About being born again, about the hope of transformation. Nicodemus got stuck in the world that he knew. All of us, each and every one, no matter who we are, no matter what our stage in life, no matter what comes our way, has come before us, whatever, each of us have snake bites. Each of us struggle with something that might be killing us. Each of us have things we need to recover from. We all have something that we would probably rather keep to ourselves, something we would rather hide, something that we would rather pretend doesn't exist. But we all have snakes nipping at our heels. The grumbling, the complaining, whatever it may be, however it may have manifested, it's there. Because we all are broken. We're all incomplete. We're all fallen and sinful. This is not the pleasant, you know, happy-go-lucky thing, but this is truth. And we can try to handle these things ourselves. We can try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We can try to fix the solution or find the solution on our own. Fix the problem, deal with it, do it on my own. And it worked out okay. But if something serious had been wrong, if I had re-torn a ligament, if I had broken a bone, could I have fixed that on my own? No amount of me saying I'm not going to the doctor, or I'm not gonna deal with this problem, or I'm just gonna rest it, would have fixed the issue, right? It would have done nothing. It would have made it worse. I would have been limping around, still limping around. In the Jubilee, we talk to our students, we say, life change. You want to change your life, you want to do something different, it's not about you. It's not about what you can do, it's not about what you can say, well, I'm not gonna do this anymore, and I'm not gonna go there anymore, and I'm gonna not. You know, fall back into that trap. But those things still call out because true life change comes through Jesus. Not through us. Not through what we can do. Not through our ability or our own effort. It comes through God's Son. If we can stop pretending, we can stop thinking we can do it on our own, if we can admit our failures and look to the cross where the Son of Man has been lifted up for us, we have life. We have the possibility and the hope and the guarantee of life, and life eternal. And that starts now. That's not just some future thing. That's not just something out there waiting for us. But that claim is here on us now. And our lives boldly, hopefully, boldly proclaim that truth. That if we turn our eyes to Jesus, if we look to Christ, if we look to the one who has been lifted up for us, that we can recover, that we can be transformed, that we can be healed. And it's a process. It's not an immediate thing all the time. It's not flip a switch and I have no desires to do sinful things, but it's a trajectory. It's a working towards perfection. And that's what we turn our focus on as we approach the end of Lent, as we approach Holy Week, as we see what lies ahead. We know our brokenness. We know our sinfulness. We know our need for recovery. And the hope and good news and joy of transformation is awaiting. As a response this morning, I invite us to turn to number 122, because he lives. Because he lives, because Christ has died and lives, we can look beyond our brokenness, beyond our sinfulness, to the hope of transformation. Please stand and let's sing together number 122.